We heard about the journey of Abraham and the way the Lord called and led him. And the Lord still does that to us today, doesn't he? He still calls us and leads us sometimes to lands that are not our own. So with that in mind, I'm going to invite Emily to come and speak for a little while and just tell us about her journey and what the Lord is calling her to.
First slide, please. Good morning. As a lot of you will know, I've just come back from a summer in Uganda and Rwanda. Next slide, please. They're both countries in East Africa. If you see the big pink one, that's Sudan, Uganda is just below it, and Rwanda is the tiny green country even further below that. So they're both right next to each other. They count as East Africa. And it's where there's a project that goes on every summer where they send teachers out to go and work with practitioners in those two countries. Next slide, please. I went two places. I went Uganda and then Rwanda. But I'm going to talk about Rwanda first because I had one very specific role there. So that's just the border crossing there. Next slide, please. I won't talk a great deal about Rwanda because actually we know Stephen and Katrina Bennett spend a lot of time in Rwanda and they're really the experts on it. But Rwanda's a country which 25 years ago, just before I was born, went through a genocide. And you wouldn't be able to tell by looking at it now because they've worked really hard to redevelop. It's one of these places that's really surprising when you arrive at it. It's not the stereotype you see of Africa on TV on comic relief. It's very built up in the city. It's not so much in the villages still. But actually the city, I mean, they're all photos of what the city looks like. And there's everything there you could possibly want. So actually it was a bit of luxury going there after going to Uganda. Next slide, please. So what we were doing there is we were working with a local organization called Inspire, Educate, Empower Rwanda. And they work throughout the country. They have what they call school-based teacher trainers who go into schools and who deliver training to teachers there. And what our role was is we only had a week there and we delivered some workshops to them that they're going to then be able to go and replicate to more and more people through the country. So I was really lucky. I was part of a group doing about early childhood development. My group were really amazing. They were really enthusiastic, which was good because it's not somewhere where I felt like I had a lot of strengths, but I prayed a lot about it before I went, and it definitely was something that I now really enjoy speaking about and really enjoy engaging with. Next slide, please. We did lots of work with them to develop the resources they use. It's not a resource-rich country in terms of their education materials. All the things we rely on, like PowerPoints and stuff, they simply can't. And actually, we can learn something from that too, because if they don't work, then what do we have to step back on as well? We were doing lots of things with them. We made rice timers with them so they can think about giving children time to think, making sure that even in a class of 180 pupils, the children actually have a chance to participate in the learning and engage with it rather than just the quickest person answering every single time. We looked at developing resources out of water bottles, different storage solutions, so when they were creating resources, they could keep using them, and things like Play-Doh as well. Next slide, please. We did a lot of work with them on how to actually use these, because we know in our work, if we get handed something extra to do, all of us, it can be something that we don't want to do, we don't engage with it. And if we're sitting in a meeting and someone says, go and try this, you don't always go and try it because you've got a million other things to do. So what we did is we spent time giving them time to actually make things and then think about how they could be used again and again so they could make one thing but use it lots and lots of times. Because these are people who work much harder than we do a lot of the time. And we found that as well. We're having to go home. Cooking would take 2 hours. It wasn't just quick like at home. So we're trying to really make things practical for them. So we did things like using the outdoors to make different settings for children to play in, doing construction with bottles and cardboard, doing counting with bottle tops so children can develop their numeracy, and developing literacy through using letter tiles and getting children to think about English and about Kinyarwanda because they are the two languages which they speak, which is also another challenge in education there because they speak Kinyarwanda until they're P3 and suddenly everything changes into English. And you can imagine how difficult that must be because I don't think anyone here could manage that. If you had to learn everything in another language, that would be very difficult for most of us. Next slide, please. The other place we were was Uganda. And I was there, I was in the same place as last year. I was in a place called Masindi, which is about 4 hours north of Entebbe, which is where the only airport is. The organization is called Red Earth because of the Red Earth. I've got some photos to show you exactly why it's named that. And it's been established there for quite a number of years. It's got people in the UK helping to facilitate it, but it's mainly led by local Ugandans who are trained up and then deliver training to different people and support in schools. So it's a really amazing organization because actually they're really trying to look at how to make it sustainable in the future so that eventually it can be passed over and completely run locally. Next slide, please. This is Masindi and the area around it, Masindi District. So it can be very different. The two photos of the street, that's the town. So although it's a bit built up, it still looks very different to what we're used to. That's one of the national parks, and it's amazing. They have so many different places you can go and visit. It's a beautiful country. But people, as well as living in stone houses and houses that are more normal to us, some people still live in these bandas, these mud huts. So there's a very diverse community there, lots of different people living in lots of different ways. It can be quite a challenge sometimes in schools because it's very tribal. So people can come to school and be speaking lots of different languages and suddenly be having to speak another different language in school. Next slide, please. The other thing we did was we got to live in communities, which was really valuable because we got to actually spend time getting to know people, getting to talk about Uganda as a place, getting to try cooking on their charcoal stove. That's why it took 2 hours because we were really bad at getting it actually lit and it took ages to heat up. We were in a lovely little hostel with some locals, so we'd eat with them at night. And on the right-hand side, that's someone who was actually training at Red Earth long-term. And so we got to have discussions with her, which was really interesting. Next slide, please. I had quite a number of roles, actually, when I was in Uganda. There were a lot of different things to do. One was that I was primarily there as a team lead, having been there last year. There were 15 Scottish teachers went across. So one of my roles was supporting them in their development, supporting them as they settled into communities, and worked out what different trainings they could develop in school. So we went around visiting different communities, which was really fascinating because I got to see a lot more of the district than I had before. Big schools full of Sudanese refugees, smaller local schools, schools in the town that were less rural. So it was really interesting. Next slide, please. We also got to work with some head teachers. So Red Earth works with, I think, 86 schools, perhaps. They work in all the schools in the district now. 30 of them are brand new to them. So we went and were able to spend some time actually working with some of the head teachers to give them a bit of intensive training as they're starting to get used to Red Earth and how they're supporting them. Red Earth are supported by the local government as well, which is good in a way because they have really good support, but it also means a lot of responsibility for education in that area has just been handed to them somewhat. And it can be very restricted because of the curriculum. But we were trying to develop how they saw leadership, how they delegated to people, how they built up a staff team. So we did a few different activities with them. We played stepping stones with them to develop teamwork, get them to actually think before they did something, get them to think about team strengths. They had to do treasure hunts. So again, they did that in different ways to make them see, actually, it's a lot easier doing that as part of a team, as part of a group. Because the districts are so big, some of the head teachers can feel quite isolated, so it's good for them to have that time to build relationships with each other, but also to see how they can be supported by their school team. And we got to have a lot of time actually engaging with them, hearing about what their time is like teaching, learning from them. I've got lots of ideas to bring back, so that was really exciting as well. Next slide, please. We also got to visit one of their gold level schools. Red Earth supports in schools, it delivers training, but it also has an achievement award scheme to help motivate teachers. So when schools first start, they're foundation level, and then they gradually build and develop with support from Red Earth. It's developing things like how much pupils get to participate in lessons, how much resources are used. And this was a school that was at gold level, so at the current top level. They've worked really hard over the last 5 years or so. So it was really interesting getting to see what they'd actually managed to do. The photo on the left is they had a model of a hydroelectric power station that worked and had a light which lit up as well. The top one is the children were doing an angles lesson. They don't have many resources. So they had a rope that they'd made and made right angles using that and made right angles using themselves. Like they had to come in and do that and show the sides of the right angles. And then they have a weather station they've also made out of locally available resources. So there's bottle tops, there's wood they found, and the whole school were involved in making that. So it's really interesting in terms of what we can also be doing back here in schools And that's really the focus of Red Earth and of the Wood Foundation who sent us, is looking at how to develop education there, but also how it can have an impact on children back here and on their global outlook and their understanding of learning for sustainability. Next slide, please. My final role when I was there was we had two schools to work in, which was quite a challenge because we didn't actually have a long time because we had so many other different things to do. These schools have been identified by the local government as schools they want to develop into model schools, which is a fantastic idea in theory for teachers to be able to go and see a school where there is good practice happening. But they've been chosen because the classes are small and within the legal limit of 45 pupils a class, which isn't the case in most schools. So the difficulty is that things are actually relatively easy to develop in these schools because it's a lot easier with fewer children. The difficulty is other schools can't develop those things as easily, and thinking about how they can be transferred to schools which have much more significant challenges. So the thing that was really exciting about this, and this leads into the next thing, is these schools, they're going to be working with these for a number of years. And in January, I'm going to be going back to Uganda. I'm going to be going back for a year. Part of my role will be continuing to work with these schools, which is really exciting. Part of it will be being given 10 local schools or around 10 local schools that I'm a mentor in, and I go and help to develop them, help to build up their capacity for teaching. I'll be working unpaid so that I'm not taking somebody's job, but working alongside loads of the locals who are already working for Red Earth. So that's really exciting. God's definitely led me to doing that. Most of you know that I went in 2012 to Uganda with Tear Fund through the church and came back. I knew that I wasn't finished. I loved the place. I knew I wanted to go back. I spent years looking for something that would use my skills as a teacher, that I'd be able to go and share that, be able to go and actually feel like I was having a real impact. Went back last summer, heard about the possibility of going back for a year, wasn't sure if it was for me, thought I'd go back this summer and see, prayed a lot about it, and it definitely is just the place I need to be. Next slide, please. I'm really excited, but I do have some prayer points for that because there's a lot of logistics to sort out, so I'll read them out because they're really small. Firstly, that the work from this summer in Uganda and Rwanda is continued. Our global teachers who went across with us did some fantastic things in the schools. The schools engaged really well. And what's exciting about that is because Red Earth and IEE are existing organizations, they're able to continue the work that we've helped to implement in those schools. And so hopefully it should continue and develop and improve. But there's still a focus very much on the summer and the impact that should hopefully have. So that's my first prayer point, is that continue to make a difference. The next one is my next few months at work, that they're purposeful and have an impact. Because I'm leaving in January, I don't have a class this year, which is a bit strange for me. I'm kind of dotting around my school a little bit, teaching different classes, teaching different things. And I've just had my first week back, and it's really exciting getting to do that. But I'm really conscious of the fact I don't want to feel like I'm just filling time for 5 months until I go. I want to feel like I'm actually having an impact and like the work I've been doing over the summer can still be implemented into the school even though I don't have a class to lead that with. The next one is for God's guidance as I prepare to move to Uganda and continued reassurance that this is the right step to be taking. He's very much guided me the whole time. I know this is the right thing to be doing, but it's a big change. And although I'm really excited, there's sometimes moments where I'm like, oh, this is the last time I'm going to get to do this for 2 years. So just that I keep continuing to be excited about it and being reassured that this is absolutely where I should be. For security checks and visas to go through, I've had to send some documentation over and it's now in their hands at the moment. The visa will be different. I've been going across in a tourist visa because we've also been going across as tourists the last two summers. But because I'll be going back to work, that will be a bit different. So just that whole process goes quite smoothly. That work supports me in taking a year out. My actual school are really excited for me. They've seen the professional development I've gone on to get to this point, but they are not the ones who employ me, the council are. So hopefully they'll let me have a year out and let me slot back in. If not, it's not going to stop me going, but it would just be helpful if I had a bit of security for coming home at least. And finally, for clarity in terms of finances and timings, I've got things at home, like I've got a flat and suddenly not a flatmate, and that's fine, but it's trying to work out and listen to God about what I need to do in terms of that, what my next steps are in terms of that. Also, the exact timeline of me going across, how that fits in with work, and also things like when I'll get to come home again during the year, because I'm not going to be out a whole year without coming home. Don't think Mum could deal with that. Anyway, I've spoken a lot. I really, really appreciate your continued support for this. I know I keep talking to you about this, and I keep asking you to come to events, so thank you so much for actually being really excited for me about that, because I'm really excited to see that actually this is something God's continuing to lead me towards and lead me in. So thank you very much for your support and for listening to me just now.
And let's pray for Emily now. We'll have more of an opportunity to hear as you get ready to go. We'll listen again. But let's pray for God's blessing on Emily and her family as well as she gets ready to take this step next year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard and what Emily has shared this morning. We thank you for the way that you've led her to Uganda and Rwanda. And we want to pray your blessing on her. Just as you promised blessing to Abraham, we pray that Emily would see much blessing through what you've called her to do in this period of her life. So protect her, provide for her, provide everything that's needed in terms of the security and the visas and everything that needs to be in place. Provide for her materially so that she's able to do this without fear, without worry. Protect her family as they think about her going away for this period. And we ask, Lord, that we as a church would be as behind Emily as we can possibly be, supporting her in prayer and in every way. Help us, Lord, to be a church that's committed to supporting, but also sending people with our love and with our care. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.